As we are now continuing on the Worldview series on our Wednesday nights. Again, we do not know how long we're going to be in the Worldview series. By the way, I got some topics from you guys. Remember how I asked you to send some topics and pretty provocative, pretty strong topics you want to hear about regarding a biblical worldview. Abortion is one of them. Someone definitely wrote and said, listen, I need the biblical worldview regarding the economy, economics. What about that? We hear a lot about that. And then what about politics? Someone asked about politics and religion. Can someone run for office who doesn't believe in the Constitution or the God of the Constitution? Or the Bible or the God of the Bible? What about Obama and his beliefs versus Mitt Romney and his beliefs? I got these questions asked. These are great questions. We're going to answer them, by the way, all of them in due time. So we're going to ask you on Wednesday nights to put your helmet on and put your seatbelt on. But keep the topics coming in, and we will do our best to address those in our Worldview series. Why? Because we, as a staff, have struggled for so long as to how we could get word out more than just a Sunday morning. How could we have almost sessions whereby we could have maybe a conference on how to think biblically? And we tried and we tried and we schemed and planned and thought and nothing worked. And so that frustration brought about this Worldview series. And so someone might say, I'm making this part up, but somebody might say tonight, well, why don't we just I know we're going through the book of Corinthians on Sundays, but why don't we go through the book of Ruth or whatever like that? We've done that, and we'll do that again in the future. But right now, more than ever, we want to address the issues that are consuming our young Christian people on their college and high school campuses, because quite frankly, most of them, that is the Christians, are getting eaten alive. And we are committed to seeing that change. Acts chapter 17, this time I'm going to ask you to look in our world or our biblical worldview series and the church, that's the title for these next few weeks, Acts 17, look at it, picking it up at verse 22, Acts 17, 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Remember, that means spiritually minded. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Remember that tonight. You ought to underline that. That's key regarding our Worldview series topic, the church. He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now look at verse 28. I want you to look carefully at verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. Here it goes. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising, men's technologies. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Mark that down. That's key to where we're going tonight. You can't get around it. He's calling all men, wherever they are, to repent. Why? Verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he, that is God, will judge the world in righteousness by the man, notice it's capital M, it's Christ, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him, that is the judge who is to come from the dead. Guess who that is? None other than Jesus Christ himself. Our biblical worldview tonight that we're looking at is the church. And as I said, we're going to be looking at this for the next couple of weeks. Why? Vitally important. Church, listen up in taking notes. Our first point tonight in our biblical worldview of looking at the church is very, very, I think, interesting. I hope you find it very relevant. Can I say something? I need everybody's attention right now. Whatever I say tonight, I will say with compassion and with love, even though there may be sarcasm in it, it's intended to cause you to think. Y'all hear that? It's important to me that you understand that. I am not going to be slamming anybody. I'm not going to be beating up anybody. But if somehow in the delivery of the Word of God tonight and this topic, it causes a little bit of a sting or a provocation in your heart, I want you to process it in light of logic and reason, okay? Especially those of you tonight who are 40 years of age and younger. Very, very important. So here we go. Number one tonight, mark it down if you would. Our biblical worldview and the church, it is this. Number one, what is the church? We want to start real basic, real plain, asking this question, what is the church? And before we go there, I want you to think on this for a moment. As Americans, and being children of Western civilization, which no doubt we all take for granted, we are, in fact, the offspring of what one has said of the Enlightenment. And you can study that later if you haven't in school. We are profoundly, as a culture, affected, molded, and shaped. If you like it or not, no matter what your upbringing might be, we are radically, tremendously affected, molded, and shaped by the Judeo-Christian worldview that has been the foundational footing of modern civilization, i.e. the Western culture. When I say Western, you know what I mean, right? Europe and America. And I don't know, but for the last 1,000 years or so, the Western culture has shaped much of the world's thinking. And you say, what does that have to do with the church? It has a lot to do with what we're talking about tonight. Now listen carefully. Throughout history, from its inception, the church, certainly for over 2,000 years now, has been the unrelenting force in a culture to change that people group, wherever it goes, for the better. Look, no matter what your thought is tonight of the church, we're going to delve into that tonight, and we're going to go after that tonight. But history is bold and clear that wherever the church has gone in the world in a true biblical discipline of obeying the scriptures, did you hear that? I'm not speaking about any particular church group. I'm not talking about the Baptist or the Catholics or the Assembly of God. I'm talking about real, true believers where they have gone into a culture. That culture has always been changed for the better. You say, well, it all depends on how you define better. Education, health, medicine, technology, freedom, liberty, rights. You want to talk about human rights? Let a spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christian take the reins, and you should see the most profound argument for human rights. Not a politicized, not a UN version Bill of Rights, but a biblically based Bill of Rights. Are you guys cold in here? Yes. It is freezing up here. Hey, look, I was freezing. I thought it was me. And then I saw you guys putting on your jackets and stuff just now. Was that a pretty big hint to the engineers to change the... You can just probably turn the air off or something, because don't turn the heater on now, although that sounds good. But where was I? There's no doubt about it that wherever the Judeo-Christian worldview has gone, freedoms have been brought to people. And I want you to be thinking about that. When we talk about the church, The first time, at least in the New King James Version Bible, the first time the word church appears in the Bible, I think it's most significant. In Matthew 16, 18, you know it well. Jesus said to Peter that on this rock I will build my church. On what rock? On the fact that Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the rock. Peter's not the rock. The rock was what Peter said. That's why Jesus said, "Flesh and blood's not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven told you that." And Jesus said, "I will build my church." You know what? I know this sounds kind of corny, but if we were to start church all over again and rename the church, I would really like to have a church sign out front that says, "My church." And maybe in really fine print at the bottom, "Love Jesus." You know, or Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because my church that's at Corinth, God would say it's my church at Rome. God would say it's my church at Chino Hills. It's my church in Los Angeles. Wouldn't that be great? I don't know. I think it's kind of cool. My church. Not your church and my church, but my church being Jesus' church. He has a message for his church. And he says the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. So all of you tonight, I want you to pay very close attention. And the younger you are, the more you need to listen to this. And the more you're going to be involved in tonight. When we talk about church, what are we speaking about? The word that the Bible uses for church is ecclesia. And the word simply means this. I say simply. It's a huge definition. But it simply means this. The gathering together. Okay? It's not this building. You guys got all that by now, right? It's not a building. And Paul just said it to the Athenians. God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. He's not interested in that. Okay? You are the church. Now watch this. The gathering together, the meeting up of those called out of and away from the world. That's interesting. A congregation engaged in a convocation. It's also used as a Jewish synagogue. That's pretty interesting because ecclesia has its Hebrew counterpart for called out ones. Or the Christian church community comprising of those trusting in Christ Jesus here on earth, or the gathering together of the saints either in heaven or on the earth or wherever Christ may be. I like that. The assembly of souls. I like that too. The church. In Romans 16, verse 5, the Bible says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. There can be churches in grand cathedrals. There can be churches in a house. I remember 20 years ago, this church was in a house. There were six of us. And we would greet one another, and that was biblical. And you came in tonight, and you greeted one another, and that's biblical. Well, how big is too big? We can't answer that. And no man on earth has the authority to answer that. How small is too small? Well, I would imagine, according to a synagogue, you had to have 10 believers to be a synagogue. Did you know that? To have a rabbi, you had to have 10 believers. That made a synagogue. You say, well, Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name. Well, you could argue that. That's not the application, but you could argue that. How about this? Wherever I go, no matter where I'm at, the Lord is with me. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, dwells in my heart. As a believer, I have access to the throne room of God by prayer. And, you know, this may be pushing the definition envelope a little bit, but I could go sit on a rock in the middle of the desert and have church with the Lord. But if somebody shows up, that's better. It's certainly more biblical. You say, well, how many people, what if 20 people showed up on your rock? Well, then praise the Lord. Well, what if too many people showed up on the rock that, and you couldn't fit them all? You get a bigger rock. Well, what happens? What happens if 2,000 people show up and they want to say, praise the Lord. Nowhere in the scripture does it tell us that we are to define the size of the church. The Holy Spirit, in 1 week after the book, in the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost, multiplied the church just in Jerusalem by 10,000 people. So, listen, the thing is this. The church in the earth, be it a small congregation or a big congregation, it's God's business. And we'll talk about that tonight. It's very, very important. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10, there's an interesting word that is that Hebrew counterpart word, kahal, of the Greek ekklesia regarding church. The Lord said to Moses, gather. Kahal. We could say church. The people to me. Isn't that neat? And I will let them hear my words that they may, number one, learn to fear. That is, communicate reverence or to be in awe of God. That they may learn to fear me, be in awe of me all the days they live on the earth. And number two, that they may teach their children. Wow, that's the number one thing. If you have kids, if God gave you the ability to have kids, be it by natural birth, adoption, or whatever, custody, whatever it is, foster care, whatever it is, you are to be teaching your kids, those kids, the things of God. Very clear in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians 1, 22 says, and he put all things under his feet. That's the feet of Christ. And gave him to be head over all things to the church. Oh yeah? So what's that? Verse 23. Which is his body. Circle the word body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. This is amazing. Obviously, Jesus Christ, having come into this world, has a physical body. And post-resurrection, that is Jesus coming out of the grave, has a glorified body. Jesus didn't rise from the dead a spiritual body. Jesus rose from the dead a physical body. But he's glorified, meaning that he can walk through walls. He did that in John's gospel. He can appear and disappear. He has a human, amazing, huh? Isn't it amazing that right now, it always kind of gives me goosebumps, man, is that seated right now at the right hand of God the Father is Jesus Christ in his glorified human body. You want a big God? You want a God that can take care of your issues and problems in life? You want to know a God who can answer your dilemmas? Then how about entertaining the God who came down? Who put on skin just like yours and said, you know what? I see now how they get thirsty. And I understand how they feel when someone maligns them. And I know what it's like to be beaten up or mistreated or have your beard plucked out of your face or have your back laid wide open. I know what it's like to be hated. Everything that you and I go through, is your God that big? The God of the Bible is that big. Do you claim that your God can do anything but he can't do that? I feel sorry for you and I do pity you. With love, I pity you. My God came down. My God walked among Adam and Eve. My God can do anything. He can die on a cross for our sins and be resurrected from the dead. That's how big my God is. It's awesome. The body of Christ, when we talk about the church, mark these things down. This is important. Listen, if you're 40 years of age and under, listen carefully. I'm going to come after you tonight. I want you to be thinking, and I mean it in love. What do we know in a forensic type or scientific type of logic or reason? The body of Christ, the church, is comprised basically of two aspects. Number one, there is the universal, or we'll call worldwide, church. The universal church, the body of believers globally, the body of believers in China and Indonesia and India and Saudi Arabia. Yes, there is Christians in Saudi Arabia. It's just nobody knows who they are. They know each other, but they're not allowed to talk about it. They'll get killed under Sharia law. But the church is everywhere. And that church consists of all those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now watch. And I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. That's interesting. Speaking about the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit resides in your life, no matter where you are in the world, you are of the church universal. So to the believers in Russia, you tonight are of the church universal. But tonight, you sitting here right now among yourself, you are the church locally. That's the second aspect, is the church local. Not loco. Could be, but local. with an L on the end. The local church is described in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, Paul, an apostle, he goes on to say, and all the brothers with me greet the church that is in Galatia. In the New Testament, there is a church or churches in the region of Galatia, for one thing. There's multiple churches. They're local, they're small or large, doesn't matter, but they're in an area. You think about where we live. And you know what? People are always poking fun. You know, I told you, or maybe I didn't tell you, but last weekend when Tony Perkins landed, he texted me as soon as he touched down in LAX, and he said, well, I'm here. We just landed in Sodom. And I understand where he's coming from. But that mostly applies to Northern California, doesn't it? Sodom and Gomorrah. We're Southern California. And what do I mean by that? I mean, I'm poking fun at Northern California, but I will say this. In Southern California, there are churches everywhere. And they're big ones. And some of them are world famous. Many of them are world famous. And you can point, as I said a week or two ago, you can point your car in any direction around here and bump into a Bible-teaching church. That's awesome. That's wonderful. What is that? That's the church local. And listen, everybody. God's into that. Jesus in the book of Revelation writes 7 letters to 7 churches. They were local churches. And we know a lot about those churches through archaeological discovery. Number one thing I want you to get in your heart and mind tonight, but it's going to go against some of the emotions of some of you tonight, is Jesus loves his church. Why do I say that? Because today people in our age are just absolutely anti-church. But because, we covered this in our previous studies, they're spiritually minded people. They have a spirit-mindedness. They don't like the church. They hate the church. They talk down the church, that is the church of God. But they claim to be Christians because they recognize Christianity's got the best message out there. And that is a big problem. You can't function like that. There is an issue. And we'll see tonight that it may very well reside in your own heart. Because God loves his church and he's got a plan for the church. Say, yeah, but I don't go to church anymore because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. God wants you there among all those hypocrites. I'm not joking. Do you understand something? It's a lot easier tonight if we would have just stayed home. And bowed down before American Idol, or is that over? Is it still going on? Look at some of you are so sweet. You go, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you mean. I'm TiVoing it or I'm DVRing it. No, but you know what I mean? You didn't have to come here tonight. This is important. This is important because God loves his church. And the church is getting a black eye. And she's not being defended much. And I just want to talk about this. Now listen. Simply put. The church is the body of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body, the Bible says. Jesus, according to the scripture, leads the church, guides the church. Listen, everyone. According to the Bible, Jesus leads the church. Listen. Because you're going to come back to me and say, the church I came from, that was horrible and ridiculous. I'm not talking about your experience. Your experience may be 100% accurate and true to what you say. I'm not talking about that. Understand me tonight that when I say, just because something is called the church, it doesn't necessarily mean it's my church, Jesus would say. They may have gotten 501c3 license from the state of California from the federal government. That doesn't make it a church. Well, you know, they painted a cross on the front of the door. That doesn't make it a church. We're going to be looking at what makes things or gatherings or convocations a church. But he leads it. He guides it. Now you need to ask yourself, are you going to a church that Jesus is obviously leading, Is Jesus guiding? Is he providing? Is he instructing? Is Jesus teaching? That would be from the Word. Does Jesus teach you? Does the Spirit of God teach you from the Word? For this cause, for this reason, to develop you onward in maturity within the church, either locally or universally. Are you growing? Don't answer. Are you growing in your faith and your experience with the Lord Jesus Christ? This is absolutely vital. Listen to this quote. The church is a living entity and is subject to all the dynamics of an entity. The church is alive and moving in a constant state of development and growth. These energies all come together to make for a powerful, effective, fluid, and exciting experience. That's what a church should be like. That's God's will for any church. Just because someone's had a bad experience or multiple bad experiences. I talked to somebody recently. They were involved in a church and the pastor was involved in sexual immorality. And they left that church and that church folded and crashed. And they got involved in another church. And then it was the pastor's wife that got involved in sexual immorality. And that church crashed and they left and they went to a third church. And the pastor of that church was involved in sexual immorality and that church crashed and burned. And they said recently, we are not going to another church as long as we live. I understand their emotion. But they have yet to realize that what they're doing is actually offending Christ. You don't expect them to go to a church and mess it all up? No, of course not. But the church is to be held sacred in our age. It's not. Now, a lot of the reason is because the church has given itself its own black eye with stupid decisions and terrible actions. And I understand that. Just because you've experienced a bad reputation. Hello, are you listening? Yeah. Are you guys listening over there? Yeah. How about you over there? Yeah. Okay. Just because you've experienced a bad situation in a church doesn't mean that Jesus has said, you know what, I guess the gates of hell did prevail. Right? He's not saying that. We have to be very wise and very careful, and let's understand this. We need to be very mature. Because the tendency is like if you're dating. If you date somebody, and your heart gets broken, then you date somebody, and your heart gets broken. Every time you date somebody and get brokenhearted, the next time you date somebody, you don't give your heart away. You keep your heart boarded up. You get burned so much, you stay away from the kitchen. That's how we think. But you can't be that way about the church. Because there is no way that you can literally grow the way God has ordained you to grow unless you get involved in the church with one another. And I know it's hard for us to get along with one another. That's why we're family. How many of you have brothers and sisters? Raise your hand. Oh my goodness. You ever get in a fist fight with them? You ever try to hold your brother underwater and all that stuff, huh? We're in a family. We'll talk more on this in a moment. But you and I are living in a postmodern, post-Christian America. And it seems like right now everybody gets to take a crack at defining the church these days. Have you noticed that? Just this week in the news, people on CNN and Fox News and all this stuff, they're trying to tell us how the church should be, what the church should look like. Everybody gets to have a crack at defining and describing what a church should be like. Based upon their perspective, their desire, and what they want to see in a church. It's God's church. It's Jesus' church. And he's made it very clear what he wants to see in a church. Look what I'm holding. I'm holding the Bible up, which is very, very key to where we're going in this study. Are you guys hot? Isn't it hot in here? Dying up here. See me sweating? Oh man, maybe that's a hint for the engineer guys to do their thing. Whew! I sound like Goldilocks, man. It's too hot. It's too cold. In all things, be thankful, for this is the will of God concerning us in Christ Jesus. According to God, the church is to be the guardian of this word, the Bible, on this earth. Did you know that? The church is to be the defender of the faith. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, "These things I have written unto you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Friends, you're not going to hear that much among many today. God says, this is the house of God, the church, and it is the place where truth in the earth resides. That's a big statement. That'll get you going. So listen, to determine if you're in a true Bible church or not, you must first judge the church's teachings. Mark it down. Watch this. Its influences, its witness, its impact, its love, its worship, and its obedience to Christ according to the scriptures. For those of you who are on that journey, it's very difficult. You're praying and you're going through the community and you're looking for a church. That's hard work. That is hard work if you take it seriously. And I've told you guys before, but maybe it's time to say it again, especially if you're visiting. You wouldn't know if I said it before. Personally, the Lord showed Lisa and I years ago, and I think it's a good practice. I think God's in it. The Lord showed us when we first moved out here, there were no churches around, man. But what churches we visited, the Lord said, go to that church, don't go to any other church for 4 weeks, consecutive Sundays, back to back, before you move on to the next church and pray all along the way. So if you're visiting here tonight, then stay for like 4 weeks and then go off to other churches and stay 4 weeks there to find out. Give God the opportunity to speak to you about where you should be in a church. Let him speak to you. Give him opportunity. But it's vitally important. What's the influence of that church? Can its love be seen? Is it making an impact? A lot of churches today are talking about their size and their prowess and their coolness and their hipness. But you know what? They're culturally dead. And it's huge. This is huge. Some of the biggest churches in America right now, I can name them. And you go around their culture and there's porno shops down the street from the church. Abortion is rampant in their community. And the church is huge with all the fancy stuff. And the people, when they walk out of that church, they whisper and they're quiet. And there's no effect. There's no Christianity outside the walls. There's no difference. That's not a church. But they preach the gospel. That's great. That's one step. Preach the gospel. The next word is do it. We've got to do the gospel. It's vitally important. Now, I'm going to ask you to hang on to your seats. You guys are going to have you queue up a video and show it all the way through first, and then we'll back up and kind of dissect it. So keep your eyes on this for a moment. This is big.
My name is David Kinneman, and I'm an author and a researcher. The statistics are showing that young people are leaving the church in staggering numbers, and I just felt compelled to figure out why.
Hello, I live in New York City, and this is how the church lost me.
Growing up in church, I think I just got too close and understood how it worked the way somebody understands how a business works.
It's just not real or relevant to me.
I don't think God was who I'd made him.
You have a new generation that's asking questions, and they feel as though those questions aren't being responded with honest answers.
I consider myself to have a really great relationship with God. I don't have it in the way that my mom sees.
The result, it's pretty obvious. Young people are leaving the church, and in some cases, they're even losing their faith.
I don't know if Jesus was the Son of God. That pretty much means I'm not Christian, right?
I am still a Christian. I just don't go to church anymore.
Honestly, I think it's time that we start a real conversation.
We just need to start talking.
Let's start talking.
It needs to be okay to say, you lost me, and not have everyone freak out.
You lost me doesn't necessarily mean forever.
Young people need to express their frustrations, their doubts, their questions. And older Christians need a place to learn and to be heard.
It's about being able to bring up a question about evolution or sexuality without just having a Bible thrown at you.
Look, let's just get it out on the table.
You lost me. You lost me.
Lost me.
And let's get this conversation started.
That's the book that you can read. I'm not
visit
promoting
you lost
the book.
Me book.
I've not read the book, so I'm not promoting the book. This clip is all over the web. You have to watch it a few times to grab this. Some of you who are over, you know, you're 30 or over, you're going, oh, who cares? I care because this is the future church. And every one of those people, look, I don't know who they are, and they put themselves up on the web, so as soon as you do that, it's open game. But I want to honor them, only biblically do I want to honor them. I've not spoken to any of them, I'm sure I won't get a chance to speak to any of them. I have some questions, though, and then we're going to walk through this regarding church. The whole premise of this thing is that you've either done something or you didn't do something. You lost me. You lost me. I felt that. I saw. It wasn't relevant for me. Listen. The danger of the culture of today is it's all about me. What are you going to give me for just being alive? I should get something. What is it for me? What will the church do for me? Now, I believe I know the answer to this, but I'll save it for the end. Let's look at the first comment, the first part. We'll kind of, if you guys can step through them for a second.
Growing up in church, I think I just got too close and understood how it worked the way somebody understands how a business works.
Okay, she found out how it works. It works like a business. Okay, this is her assessment. She's saying that it works like a business, and that's why the church lost her. It works like it. So what was her experience? Her experience, whatever it was, she's concluded, I'm leaving the church, because I think what we can safely say is she saw the inner workings. Well, let me ask you something. Are the inner workings of every church, apparently, from what she experienced, is it corrupt as she experienced? Are all churches corrupt? But she has left. The church lost her because she got too close, she said. What does that mean? There's a lot of emotion in that assessment of hers. We don't know her story. That's all that's on the web. But listen, the church lost her. She had an experience. We don't know what it is, but the church lost her. As though, and it's possible, that it was the church's fault. I want you to think about this for a moment. This is hard stuff. You need to think. Because many in the young generation think today, oh, the church lost me. But there's an answer for this. When she saw whatever she saw, why didn't she, and she may have, don't, I'm not slamming her, but I would like to ask her, did you confront those who offended you regarding what you saw? And what is it that you saw? How were you hurt? You saw the inner workings. That's a profound statement. What is it that you saw? I saw the church. The church bought a hotel. And did that bother you? Oh, yes, it was terrible. And I left. So what'd they buy it for? I don't know. That was just terrible, though, for them to buy a hotel. And the story may be they bought a hotel and converted it into a place where unwed women wind up living, because churches have done that throughout America. See, there's always something to the story. Next slide, or next clip.
It's not real or relevant to me anymore.
It's not really relevant to me. Again, This is on the web worldwide. Why? Why is it not relevant to you? What happened? What did you do to present yourself available? Listen, young people, tonight, what are you doing to present yourself as a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ to be used by the Lord? See, listen, you young people tonight, I want you to be so galvanized. I want you to be radical. I want you to be absolutely a revolutionary. I would like you to be the one who says, you know what? I'm not going to stand around and wait for the sun to rise and set. I am going to get up and I am going to ask God to fill me with His Holy Spirit and I'm going to go make a difference. Amen. I'm going to take the Bible and I'm going to go do it. Because I'm really tempted to ask these people, how was your devotional life going when you decided to leave? How was your prayer life? If this is up on the web worldwide, shouldn't the church have its ability to question them and ask them, what happened to you? Were you up praying? What? Praying? No. Were you reading the Bible on a very regular basis? No. Were you witnessing? Were you sharing your faith? Oh, no. You hear what I'm saying? See, Jack, you're being very mean. This is normal. This is absolutely normal. But people don't want to hear this today. Next clip.
I don't think God was who I'd made Him.
I don't think God was who I made Him? And I don't know if we have that whole clip, but he's going to say, I did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I guess that makes me not a Christian. Jesus Christ said, if you do not believe that I am ego eimi, that's the name of God. If you do not believe that I am God, he said, you'll die in your sins. So to not die in your sins, you are to believe that he is God. Now watch. This is what the Bible says. The church should scoop this guy up and say, listen, buddy, let's find out why you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Bring forth, Isaiah 1:18, bring forth your argument. Come, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Let's talk about it. They want to talk about it? Then let's talk about it. Young people today, you're making decisions. Well, you know, I don't think the Bible is all of the Word of God. This is huge now among young churches all across America. The Bible is not the entire Word of God. Only parts of it is. A lot of young people are going to churches like that. That's heresy. That's demonic doctrine. Well, I don't worship the God of my parents. You know, their God is, you know. Okay, why? You must follow your thinking through. Listen. Our modern culture is very, very weak, if not remedial, in history. Study history. And ask yourself some hard questions. How is it that young, middle-aged, old believers throughout history believed and knew God so well that they couldn't deny Him in life and it even cost them their lives? Why? Find out why. That should be an investigative reporter's task. For you. Next slide.
I consider myself to have a really great relationship with God. I don't have it in the way that my mom sees.
Oh, okay. Well, that's... who knows what that means? We can just keep going. Next slide.
I don't know if Jesus was the Son of God. That pretty much means I'm not Christian, right?
Where did he answer that, huh? Yeah. Look, am I being mean by saying... Listen, everyone. Yeah, but watch. He actually knows it. He's saying it. He knows. That's part of the reason why he's bringing it up. He doesn't like that part. I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. I guess I'm not a Christian, right? According to Christianity, which the Bible, according to biblical doctrine, yeah, young man, you're right. You're not a Christian. Someone of the young generation, I'm really picking on you guys, Sam, but I gave you fair warning. The young generation of believers today says, man, dude, you're judging the guy. No, I'm not at all. The Bible's judging him. And the Bible will judge every one of us. The Bible judges me constantly. Let's go, next clip.
I am still a Christian, I just don't go to church anymore.
What does the Bible say about that? Okay, now look, let's be honest. Do you have to go to church to become a or to be a Christian? No. But the Bible commands us to go to church because we are Christians. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, I think it is. It says, do not forsake the gathering together of the saints, as some have done. And it warns us that it leads to a shipwreck of faith. And let's be honest. A lot of Sundays I come to church because I have to. I'm doing the message. I don't physically feel like coming. Have you ever gone to church and you physically don't feel like going? I mean, can't we just all be a little honest and say, I don't want to get my carcass out of bed at that hour? But because God is bigger and he's awesome and worthy, we get up. Okay, is there another clip? I forgot.
Just need to start talking.
Okay, keep going.
You lost me doesn't necessarily mean forever.
Okay. But the church lost them. Keep going. Let's just keep going. If you can let it run then, I guess.
Being able to bring up a question about evolution or sexuality without just having a Bible thrown at.
Okay, stop. This is what Worldview Series is about tonight. Bringing up evolution or did he say? I can't. It's hard to hear up here. Sexuality or, okay, and throwing a Bible verse at me. Well, what do you want to do? Lie to you? You say, well, man, you're being mean. No, listen, I understand. But listen, here's what I would do. I would sit down with the guy and say, let's talk about evolution. Now, you bring forth your worldview of evolution. That's a worldview, you know. Bring it forth. Bring all the argument. Bring all the science. Bring it all. Bring it all. Bring it all out. Bring out the science. Bring it out. And then we'll bring out the science, the argument for creation, engineer, God, and let's look at it. But my worldview is going to introduce to him the argument that there's a designer. You with me?
Yes.
That there's a creator. His argument is going to be, no, it's all a big accident. But see, the whole dynamic demands him bringing his view in, so he'll bring in his Darwinianism, right? So what am I supposed, am I not supposed to bring in God's intelligent design? And so many young people today have suffered because churches don't ask or answer those questions. Far too many people are saying, I'm leaving. You lost me because you wouldn't answer my questions. But let's be honest. Maybe the questions have been answered, and the answer wasn't acceptable. What if you don't like the answer? Then you leave. If you don't like the answer, you get up and go. We treat the church like it's a movie that we're sampling it for the first 10 minutes to see if we're going to stay. Forgetting that the church is a living, breathing entity, that we are to participate in it because we are it. Is there more or is that it? That's it, yeah? Think of this for a second now. You lost me. Well, it's possible they were driven away by a bad church environment, but that doesn't justify them not reading their own Bibles. Listen, don't say anything. How much time are we spending reading our own Bibles? How much time are we taking to be alone with God? How much of an opportunity did we let God be real in our lives? Did we obey him when we read his command to us? You see what I'm saying? You just can't wake up one day and say, yeah, you know what? The church is not relevant. Okay, you may be going to a church that's not relevant. Go to a church that is. Jesus loves it, died on the cross for it, rose again from the grave for it. This is important. Jesus said in Matthew 13, 24, strive. Work hard to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to find it or to enter in. Matthew 7, 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. That's eternal life. And few there be that find it. Listen, we're out of time, so we'll pick up next week where we left off. But let me get you to this point. There is no possible way for you and I to determine what a church is like, local or universal, without reading His Word. Okay, you guys? This is, now watch. Watch how everything either stands firm for you or crumbles for you. The young generation today is being told that this is not the inerrant Word of God. The moment you introduce that lie to the professing believer, this cannot be depended upon. You have pulled the carpet out from underneath them now, and anything goes. People now, in religious garb, in religious authoritative settings, become the authority because they've achieved in the minds of their listeners that this is second rate. Do you hear me? And now I will tell you what's right in this book and what's wrong in wrong with this book. I, you see, or this evangelist, or this home group leader, or this pope, or this evangelist, or this whatever will tell you what's right, or this college or seminary professor will say, this is the way it is, not this. And the moment you do that, your footing, your foundation's gone. And the Bible, of itself, says of itself, it is the inerrant Word of God. That's quite a statement. So you put it to the test throughout millennia, and what do you find? God's Word, true. So what in the world is going on? The church is under attack from within, personally, because I believe the scripture example, for example, says, keep yourselves in the love of God. As I quoted a moment ago, strive to enter into the narrow gate, through the narrow gate. People are not doing this. I just recently heard that the average household, or the average person in a household, spends 4 hours an evening watching television. Do you realize you could read books of the Bible in 4 hours, and your faith would explode supernaturally, guaranteed. Romans 10:17 says so. And so for those who are saying tonight, yeah, you know what? I've had it with church, because all of your arguments are emotional. They're all emotionally based. It's not because God failed you. It's not because you found, you know, chapters of the Bible that were faulty. Your argument's emotional. You were hurt. Or you were disappointed. Or they didn't use you in the worship group. Or, you know, you thought that you should be the pastor and they didn't let you do the pulpit that Sunday, and now you're, you know. It's always stuff like this. Here's the scary part. You don't even know. Nobody even knows if you're a Christian or not. Because in the last days, the Bible tells us many will depart from the faith. And we hope it's not you. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to a hypothetical you. I stopped going to church, and you know, the Bible, you can't trust it, so I don't read it anymore. Do you understand? You are a spiritual person that has departed from the church, and you want to be spiritual, so you talk to yourself like that. But every moment, you're offending the very heart who loves you, God Almighty. And it's the church's fault. You lost me. Jesus loses no one. That's his. No one, none of his will be lost. Next time, next week, we'll get in to what does the church look like? What does the church do? What is the church to be? And who's to be the church anyway? Father, tonight, this topic, this issue is a lightning rod of emotion. It's all over the web. It's the discussion of young people today. And I just want to repeat before you, Lord, heaven and earth, and in this congregation, in many ways, a local church has brought on its own demise because it didn't look to you, it didn't obey you, didn't follow you, didn't honor you. That's not what we're talking about. Those churches should have shut down. Those churches should have closed their doors. But your people. And Father, if in the hearing of my voice there are those tonight that are wounded and the root of bitterness has grown up in their heart and they're angry and ugly about the church. They criticize, mock, and ridicule. Without ever concluding or thinking that with every remark they are insulting your bride. Father, I pray for those that are wayward, that are yours, that they would grow up right now and repent and come back to you. Wherever they may be in the world right now, that they would repent of their bitterness and wickedness and stubbornness and rebellion, and that they, Lord, would either ask for forgiveness of those that come to their mind or of you, or that they would themselves make reconciliation. But Heavenly Father, we're asking you, as a small group of believers here in this room right now, to send revival to the church. That is the cure-all. To send revival, dear Lord God, in these last days, as it were, in this dark time, that the church, God, would become so pure, so beautiful, so alive, so holy, so obedient, so free, that your wayward ones would come back, that those who never were would go away, and that the world would see that is the church of the living God. Lord, if you send revival your way, then there are no walls that could contain the growth as hungry hearts would pursue the love of God. So Lord, issue forth a contrite and broken heart within any of us who may be in this place. Cleanse and purge our pride and arrogance, Lord, as we have set in judgment upon you and your people. We have been the ones who have darkened counsel with our own words. Send revival, Lord, and start with us. church, I'm going to ask you to stand right now. And in this song,